Saints, let's continue the thought that we began last week as we embarked anew on this second epistle from our brother Peter, 2 Peter chapter 1. We'll begin by reading verses 5 through 11 before we consider these seven elements that Peter exhorts us to pursue after in our walk of faith. 2 Peter chapter 1, we'll read from verse 5 to verse 11 there. Where Peter says, "But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent." That means press with more effort to make your call and election sure. "For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." And let's once again bow our heads together and ask the Lord's blessing on our study tonight. Heavenly Father, how we praise you this evening for the time that you take, the exertion on your part, whatever quality or quantity it might be, that effort that you make to reach us where we are and to speak to us what we need in the moment. Father, I thank you, Lord, that even when we don't realize what we need, you do, and you supply all our need according to your riches and glory by your Son Jesus. I thank you for this provision, Father, so help us to lay hold of what you have for us momentarily, even now, in the next and coming moments, but Father, in the future, the days, the weeks, the months, however long it is that you shall wait. Father, help us to be prepared in those days to lay hold of everything that you have for us in them. Bless us tonight. Help us to consider one another as we consider your word. Be on our hearts, I pray, and put aside those things that would hinder, I ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. We opened up last week our study with Peter's call to God's people. Essentially, well, I really leaned into his calling of God's people to work, very much like James did. I made that correlation to James. Again, I put the disclaimer out there, and I wanted to make sure I qualified things that everyone understood that I wasn't saying that works are where it's based, works are where we find our salvation, works are where we find our way into heaven, our way into greater things into heaven. It's not simply by doing more, it's by obeying God and the works that come as a result of obeying and seeking and loving God. Those things that he calls us to do as we obey him, as we walk in fellowship with him, simply doing what he has for us to do, those works build in us and develop in us and grow in us and nurture in us a relationship with the Lord Jesus that just not organically but supernaturally by the power of the Spirit grows in us and builds in us that love for him and that looking and loving his appearing and that firm grasp that we have on that crown that can be ours. That's what happens with us as we walk by faith. I trust the point that we have been given much. We certainly have been given much. It's been appointed to us. It's been reserved for us, as Ephesians 1 and verse 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." To do so, to lay hold of all of those things, we understand not all of God's people will lay hold of every one of these blessings. To do so means full victory, or to win that crown or that joint heirship with Christ as we suffer with him, and not all of God's heirs are going to do that. We understand that. That's Scripture. They will let go of their crowns, if you will. So in our text, Peter offers seven qualities, similar to those facets of the fruit of the Spirit that we read about in Galatians 5, seven qualities, seven pursuits for the child of God to actively pursue so that we might lay hold of this, so that we might, well, receive all of those things that have been appointed to us, set aside for us, and promised to those ones who have loved his appearing. We're called to give all diligence, or to put forth all effort. Rigorous persistence, I have, is one of my definitions. to add to our faith these things: virtue, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. I don't believe I have to explain to anyone here that each one of these is crucial, and each one of these is part of the definition of a true person of God, the character of a Christian. And when I say Christian, I don't just mean one who walks under the banner of Christianity, quote unquote, but one who is appointed, affiliated, likened to Christ. These are crucial to bear these things out and to pursue them. In fact, Peter says this: he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. That's verse 9 of our passage there. That word short-sighted, if you look into the Greek of that, you'll see a word that looks very much like the English word myopia. If you know what myopia is, some of you probably have been diagnosed with myopia. You're nearsighted, so you can't see very far out there. Spiritual myopia is what it's speaking about here. Being nearsighted. A kid can't look past his own nose. If you offer a kid a popsicle right now or a box of popsicles at the end of the week, they will tell you, without question, I want it right now. Give me my popsicle now. They want happy right now. And so it is for people, believer and unbeliever alike. We look at eternity as something way far away, even God's people. And we just look at what's right here in front of our nose. And our society builds into that. It helps us to lean into that. The whole concept of instant gratification and social media and instant likes, and you can post a picture and literally stand and watch that little bare heart and wait for it to light up, if that's how it works anymore. I'm not real familiar with it, but you can wait for people to like your stuff and have that instant dopamine response instantly. And it doesn't stop at social media, we understand. Video games, they've proven that there's this instant gratification to video games, and there's no interest in going out and drumming up a pickup basketball game or football game, because you can log on right now and play Fortnite. Fortnite's probably not cool anymore either, but play whatever game you want to play with someone in Korea, and once you whip them, you immediately get that discharge of dopamine in your mind, and so on and so forth. Something's much more nefarious than video games and the like. We work for gratification. We work for instant gratification, and that mindset is why we fail so often, spiritually speaking, because we can't look forward to the gratification that will come in eternity in the presence of Jesus, holding that crown that we can cast before his feet. We can't somehow key in on that. And so Peter is exhorting us, key in on that. Key in on this. And here's how you can do it, even step by step. Lean into these things, and one will even lean into the other, will even teach into the next, and then to the next, and to the next. So let's take a cursory look at one of these. Not one of these, but these seven things that Peter says to work for. And I'm preaching by the clock tonight. I have a list this long of scriptures. I told Lorraine, don't be daunted by that list. I'm afraid she's going to start poking the, moving things along, because there are a bunch of them there. But I'll keep an eye on the clock tonight, I promise. Now, as we look at these things here, I want to make sure that we understand this. One does beget another, or help us to beget another. Certainly, beginning with virtue, that helps us to lead into knowledge, helps us lead into self-control, helps us lead into perseverance. But you don't have to have a mastery of perseverance before you can have any measure of love. I need us to understand that. You can have all seven of these things to a measure, one certainly helping with the next, but you don't have to have perfected one before you move on to the next. So don't limit yourself to virtue. I'm not a virtuous enough person. How can I know anything? I don't have enough knowledge. How can I be expected to control myself? So on and so forth. One does help the next, but one is not dependent. You can have a measure of all of them without being perfected in any of them. Let me say it that way. So beginning with virtue there in that first part of verse 5. Also for this very reason, giving all diligence, giving all effort, sweating, as it were, spiritually. Add to your faith virtue. Now, it begins right out of the gates, and I'm only going to take a little slice off of each one of these because, again, we don't have time to get into all of these, and nor did I feel led to get into every one of them. So we'll just take a little piece of each one. And virtue is kind of a difficult term when you get right down to it, of really laying out and fleshing out exactly what it means, at least on a spiritual level. And so I'll apologize to any feminists that might be present here, but literally it means manliness. When you get right down to it, it means manliness. Now, what it means when it says manliness is not just that, you have to be big and bulky and have a deep voice and all. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about literally, as I studied out the word in a number of different dictionaries and looked at a number of different scholars and language experts, it's the substance that defines the highest quality of a person, is how it's presented so often. It's the substance that defines, here's a perfect person, not just a man, but it's some of the, you know, you've heard of a man's man or a woman's woman. This is a pristine model of a person. I've heard the story 100 times from the neighbor across the street. His name was Hank Loudon. Some of you might know that name. But when my Uncle Gary came home from Vietnam, he said that was the most perfect specimen of a physical specimen of a man he'd ever seen. Because he was put together very well and he was gristled from war and so on and so forth. The perfect specimen. That's how you would embody the looks of someone who was a man. There's a measure of virtue, excellence, that's expected. Vine's Dictionary calls it whatever procures preeminent estimation. Isn't that a mouthful? It's just the excellence of substance that you look and say, that's pristine. That is something that I look at and I can just recognize by looks that there's a measure of virtue there. There's valor that's there. There's uprightness there. If you want to put it in terms that we can kind of understand, and again, apologies to the ladies when I say this, but we used to say back in the old days, well, when you wanted to go and you needed to do something that required some strength and fortitude, you say, man up. Man up. And you knew those ones that you could look at and say, that dude manned up and he went in there and he did his job. You could say, grow up, regardless of sex. Grow up spiritually. Be strong, be virtuous, have some valor, have some backbone, you could even say. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13, Paul speaks to the myopic Corinthians there, those ones who were short-sighted, who couldn't look past their nose, who wanted their gratification right then. It's not the same term, but it has the same thought there in 1 Corinthians 16, 13. Watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong. Now, in the King James Version, it says, quit ye like men. When I was a kid, I was like, what does that mean? I'm no quitter. You know, look into it and you'll see what it means. It means be brave. It means act like a man. It means man up. It means be strong. Grow up. Be valorous. Have some fortitude. It doesn't mean to have all the answers, because obviously the next thing that we need to pursue is knowledge. This isn't someone who, you don't have to have all the answers and all the spiritual maturity to have a measure of virtue, to have a sterling character, if you will. There's virtue in knowing the need for more knowledge. There's virtue in knowing our need as a child of God, that we need more. And there's virtue in knowing and being interested in growing up spiritually. There's a real measure of valor that's there. And so Peter says, lean into that and stand up and be ready to be grown by the Lord, if you will. There's a measure of valor that's even there. And the most immature of believers, one who wants to be grown up and carries himself with a measure of virtue, some promise there. And so when we have that interest and we carry ourselves in the desire to mature well, when we have that virtue and that character and that adult interest, that manliness, if you will, we'll be willing to seek out what will produce that maturity. And that begins, perhaps, with knowledge, in the second half of verse 5. Adding to virtue, knowledge. Knowledge is what gives us an understanding of how and where to apply that virtue that we have, that interest, that drive to move forward, that backbone, if you will. It educates our purpose in the Lord. I kept thinking to myself, you can have a really sleek, you know, fully fueled up luxury car. You don't know how it works. You don't know how to hit the gas. Sometimes we rent a car and I'm like, okay, I got to take 15 minutes to just figure out what all these switches and stuff do. I used to think I was pretty tech savvy and kind of just young minded, but now, man, it's like sometimes a little bit overwhelming. I'm like, I don't even know how to put this in drive anymore. There's no lever. You got to push a button or twist a knob or something like that. All kinds of interesting things out there right now. But so you can have something that's just this great potential, a lot of virtue in this car if I knew what to do with it. So you have to sit and read the manual or look up online or something along those lines. If you don't know how it works, you're not going to get very far. So what we need to do is we need to learn. So you can have all the virtue and all the capability and all the backbone that you want, but if you don't know how to apply that, then it's going to be well, not next to useless, but it's going to not be as potent as it could be. Your walk begins with a knowledge of salvation, we understand, a knowledge that you didn't understand. You heard and believed that Jesus was your Savior, could be your Savior if you wanted Him. He is both willing and able to be that Savior that you needed, and so you accepted that. And now that you're saved, you understand that there's more to know. You know that there's more knowledge that you need to pursue. And sometimes that takes, so to speak, a little bit of sweat. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 6. Just as you learned of salvation, well, you need to pursue further knowledge that He has for us. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, Paul says, so walk in Him. Walking takes effort. Walking takes an understanding of where you're going. Even if the Lord only shows, you know, My word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Sometimes that light just shines right in front of you. Sometimes it doesn't show. Oftentimes it doesn't shine all the way out to the end of the path. Sometimes it's just right in front of you, so you step forward. Wait for the light to go a little bit further. Sometimes that comes simply by seeking the Lord and reading His word, understanding His word. So walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Understand the knowledge that you have. Be grateful for it and seek out more of it. Understanding that the world's logic and the world's wisdom and the world's quote-unquote knowledge pushes against the truth sometimes. Oftentimes, I'll even say. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world and not according to Christ. Basic fundamental principles of the world are oftentimes absolutely counter to the things of God. Big bang, dirt nap, death, whatever the case might be. As soon as we learn of those things in school or whatever the case may be, we automatically are having conflict with what we understand to be the truth of God. So we learn what He tells us, learn what the Word tells us, learn what the Spirit ministers to us, and we pursue those things, even though the world gives pushback, even though our mind gives us pushback, even though we can't fully grasp all of those things that He has for us. We still seek knowledge. We still put a little sweat equity into seeking Him out, understanding what He has for us, line upon line, precept upon precept, as He grows us in it. Knowledge. We don't have all the answers, but the virtuous faith. But in virtuous faith, we will seek knowledge. Back in verse 6, we see to add to knowledge self-control. So that being said about knowledge, understand what they say about knowledge, even in the world, is that with knowledge comes power. Or knowledge is power. Now, the approach that the world often takes is those who don't seek all the knowledge that they can end up powerless. And that's not at all the truth. With knowledge does come power, even in spiritual things. Now, I'll just say it this way. When I first became a paramedic, I went to school for a year and a half, and I learned all the pharmacology, and I learned all the pokey instruments and all the things I could shove into people's throats and all the medications I could give and all that kind of stuff. Had a lot of information, a lot of facts that I knew, and a lot of theoretical applications without the experience of having ever done those things. Having never performed those skills on an actual person. We practiced some, sure. But there were a lot of skills that never did in the field until you actually do it in the field. And so people would say, you feel pretty good about yourself? And you'd say, well, I know enough to get myself in trouble, because that's how it worked. I knew enough that I could kill somebody, and I could put myself in jail probably if I didn't just, well, do everything just according to Hoyle. And it was a little bit daunting at times. That should humble us, the thought of that. That with knowledge comes some power. It should make us humble in recognizing that, well, we know some things, certainly, but, well, the problem with the things of God is oftentimes, like the knowledge of the world, with knowledge not only comes power, but comes pride. With knowledge comes pride. And so oftentimes it doesn't take much for a child of God to get into the Word and start seeing some things, start learning a little bit something, I suppose, and start to feel a little bit high and mighty. Proverbs 16 and verse 18 says, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. So if the virtuous seeks knowledge and starts seeking knowledge and starts understanding some things and knowing some things, Self-control involves a mastering of any number of things in our minds and in our hearts. It speaks to being able to tell ourselves no, as I presented in past lessons, that it's very difficult to tell ourselves no. Certainly that instant gratification element comes into play there. But that includes when pride wants to rear its head from that knowledge that we've sought after and invested ourselves in. We can feel a little bit puffed up. We need to have the self-control to not be so. Not be puffed up. And by puffed up, that doesn't just mean going around and preaching to everybody that they don't know anything. But oftentimes hypocrisy is the evidence of that being puffed up. Look at everything I know, and yet I'm not putting forth myself. The things that I express and purport to know. When carnal things try to worm their way into our minds and our thoughts, self-control involves putting those things away, saying no to those things. When our temper wants to just pop off, yeah, I don't do anything carnal or anything. Man, I yell at my wife some. Or, yeah, let's keep it fair. I yell at my husband some. When your temper wants to pop off, well, self-control tells us not to allow such things to take place. He said to all of them, this is Jesus' words. He said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself. That means, to some extent, say no. Let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Jesus wouldn't tell us we could do this if it weren't true that we can do this. Denying ourselves. Saying no to ourselves. Deny this flesh and let it be crucified with him and remain there. And taking up that cross and following him. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And that word sound mind is not the same term, but very similar. It speaks of self-discipline. A disciplined mind. Self-control is how it's presented in the Amplified Version and a couple of other versions as well. But of power and of love and of self-control. God has given us this spirit. Not meaning that I can wrestle this sin out of me. No, it's God who works in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. But it certainly is ours to go to God for that will and to go to God for that strength that he offers us. And so it is. We can tell ourselves no. And sometimes telling ourselves no is simply right then dropping down on our knees and saying, Lord, I need your help and deliverance right now, immediately, in this very moment. I'm wanting to say no to whatever that it is. And I need your strength to deliver me even now. And so it is, it goes on. While we're in this passage here in Luke 9, how often did Jesus say to take up your cross? Daily, right? I'll flip it back there so you can see it. Let him deny himself and take up his cross daily. That means every day. Every day follow me. There cannot be a temporary approach to any of these pursuits. This is a daily pursuit. It says giving all diligence, right? Giving all diligence to pursue these things. In verse 5 it said. How come? Well, are you ever going to satisfy all the knowledge that the Lord has for you? All the knowledge that he has presented in Scripture. Are you going to ever receive every piece of knowledge that's there? No, you're never going to know all there is to know in this life. Romans chapter 11, verse 33, Paul says, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. Whoops. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. You can dedicate yourself to the knowledge of God and you will not plumb the depths, as poetically we often say. You'll never plumb all the depths of this word. You can't lay hold of every piece of knowledge that's presented here. Because it's eternal. And so, we have to daily pursue it. Daily continue in it. It doesn't matter if you're as old as the oldest among us, or the youngest among us. As soon as there's any understanding of who Jesus is and what he wants, we need to be pursuing it daily. His word and his understanding of this knowledge is too deep to reach the bottom of. It's too wide to reach the edges of. And that speaks to how awesome, eternal, that the Lord is. And it also strains that myopic nature that we have, that short-sightedness. It can be intimidating to us at times. It can take our flesh and say, I'm never going to understand Ezekiel. I'm never going to receive the Spirit. There's just too much for me to know here. It's just not for me. Add to self-control perseverance. This is what we're called to. It takes an ongoing effort to receive the things that God has for us. It takes an ongoing persistence, an ongoing patience. Jesus was speaking about this when he gave the parable of the sower and the seed, and he talked about those seeds that fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked the seed. And then he talked about the seed, and you turn to Luke chapter 8, the seed that fell on good ground sprang up and yielded a crop a hundredfold. He says, now the ones that fell among thorns, in verse 14, are those who when they have heard go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. These are the myopic ones, the ones who are nearsighted. They look right now at the cares of this life. Whatever those cares are, cares that make them happy or cares that are absolutely wrecking them. And sometimes both of those things are the same thing. But the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with perseverance, with patience. Saints, we need to be persevering. We need to be patient in dealing with, well, come what may. We need to be patient in dealing with our limitations and our weaknesses. We need to recognize that we have such things, that our frames are dust. We need to understand this. And we need to recognize that those weaknesses aren't always going to be just ripped out. You know, I'm grateful for those times when people are hung up in certain things and the Lord just completely removes, to the roots, removes those desires that are there. That's not always how he does it. Those things might always be there. But that does not change his call for us to persevere. As a matter of fact, it defines that perseverance. It defines that patience and defines that persistence and gives us something to recognize. Here's what I can look at and say. I know what patience is. I know what persevering is because this is something that is a hang-up of mine. And the Lord is helping me to be delivered from this. We're called to persevere by his strength, and to do so daily. It will bless us to do so. Adding to that perseverance is godliness. Godliness, I would say, is rather self-descriptive if you just look at it for what it is. It's to be likened unto God. It's a quality that reflects devotion to God. It's a quality that reflects an affinity and a likeness and a relationship, I guess, to God. But if you want me to get more descriptive, this is how I view it. I mentioned virtue earlier. I look at godliness as mature virtue, mature character, something that doesn't just look and say, this person has a spiritual backbone, and someone that looks at it and says, this is a spiritual representation of godly virtue, something that's been directed, something that has knowledge, something that has a relationship with Christ, and Christ is being borne out and defined in that one, something that is evident and learned and a testimony of a walk of faith. That's what godliness is. It can come very early in a walk of faith, don't get me wrong. But those ones who are mature and have dedicated their life to this, it's virtue that's been well directed, well steered, well placed, well supported in self-control. It's mature virtue is how I look at it. Paul told Timothy, it's found in study. It's found in education, in wholesome words. Even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, it says there in 1 Timothy chapter 6. Unto the doctrine which accords with godliness. It's something that goes along with that. It's something that's being immersed in the Word of God and immersed in fellowship with God and immersed in the Spirit of God. Those things are what really shape and fashion godliness in us. It's a product of persistent pursuit of those four things we've talked about thus far. Knowledge, self-control, perseverance, being added to faith. Saints, those ones who don't dedicate themselves to developing that blessing, well, it's a loss. It's a hindrance, and it will cause them problems. I'm not going to go there for time's sake, but Paul told Timothy, godliness with contentment is great gain. Oftentimes, we kind of look at this as it's stopping it. Don't be greedy. Be godly, be content, and that will help your godliness. We need to be content with godliness. We need to be content with putting aside anything that might hinder us from that godliness. We need to be satisfied, find satisfaction with godliness, with being godly, at whatever cost it might be, whatever cost there might arise in that. Pleasing the Lord being our first and foremost Well, our first and foremost pleasure. Seeking his will and not ours. Setting our hearts on him. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Once we treasure him, and he is no longer something we're just pursuing, but we truly desire him, truly want him, truly are looking for him out of a true, constant desire for him. Well, saints, you've gotten somewhere then. You've gotten somewhere, and it's godliness that's been attained by an understanding, a dedication, and a perseverance in the things of God. We need to stop being content with what the world offers and learn how to be content with godliness. And he'll teach us that. Just in closing here, I'll just kind of couple these two together for time's sake. If you're getting right down to it, godliness, even that, well, that brilliant thing that is a likeness to God, even godliness is of limited value and, well, diminished quality, if you will, if love isn't involved. And so Peter says to godliness, add brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. Again, not going too deeply into these, but you have to understand how important love is. And anytime I say love up here, I know how I was when I was 12, 14, 16, maybe even 17 years old when love would be mentioned. And he was like, oh, he's far off God. You know, how much love is real love? I'll tell you what, love is something you can really grab it. No, there's much more to it. You have to understand how critical love is to our laying hold of the things that God has for us. Paul says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, those things that some people put so much weight on, not the infilling of the Holy Spirit, but speaking in tongues specifically. But the infilling of the Holy Spirit, you can put that in there too. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. Though I have the gift of prophecy, how important is prophecy to God? He says, seek that gift above all. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, one of the five prior ones here, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And he goes on, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, some people just value physical martyrdom as being the ultimate sacrifice. Though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Those are powerful words, child of God. If you have all of these things, but you lay hold of everything that has been presented thus far, and you don't have the love, that is just characteristic of the child of God, the faithful child of God, then you won't lay hold of everything that he has for you in eternity. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, Jesus said, John 13:35. If you have love for one another, think about what that means. 1 John 2:5, but whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. Colossians 3:14. Above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Love is perfected in the one who pursues all of those things prior to this, continually and purposefully and submissively. Virtue, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, love. Love is perfected in those ones who pursue that, and they do it because they simply want to know Christ more. Love is perfected in that one. And that's what we're looking to be, saints. To be perfected. To have an understanding. You can seek all the virtue you want. You can seek all the knowledge you want. You can have all the self-control you want. You can be an ascetic and have a stone pillow and deny yourself chocolate and every other carnal thing, whatever you choose. You can deny yourself all of these things. But if you do it for me, you do it for your own self. And you haven't done it because God has told you and you simply want to obey him in everything, then it's wasting your time. If there is no love, saints, you will not lay hold of what he has entirely for you. That's why we're called to give all diligence to these things, to lay hold of what God has appointed to us, to not let go of our crown, no matter our age, no matter our race, no matter our sex, no matter our whatever the case might be. And we can lay hold, saints. It just takes a little effort. If these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Unfruitful means unfruitful, but that word barren is better translated idle. I-D-L-E. If these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren. And I think that that idle doesn't mean after these things have abounded. I think it means before. You won't be idle if these things are going to abound. You'll pursue those things that God has for you. By God's strength, by His grace, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It's Him who works in us both to will and to do of His good pleasure. It will be by His vision that we are not myopic and looking right here at the end of our nose. But saints, He won't force you to have any of those things. He won't force His strength on you. He offers it, and it's ours to receive. And well, you can take Peter's word for it and everyone else in Scripture. And the Spirit Himself is telling you, I assure you, it's incumbent upon you to be doers of the word. To be doers, not only hearers, but to take what He has for us to do and do it. Seeking and learning and believing and trusting and walking and submitting, yielding and loving and ultimately receiving and winning everything that Jesus has for you in eternity. And that's where we're going to stop this evening. Let me encourage you. Put a little sweat equity into the things of God that He has for you, and you will win Him.